2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Together in verse 5. Ready? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Let's pray. We'll jump right into it. Now, Father, we would ask that you'd help us. We've prayed multiple times just in this service, not counting the times before the service. So, Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us and bless us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Our text is coming from verse 1 of chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, our sermon series on Sunday morning, these couple weeks here, is called The Last Days. And you see that phrase in verse 1. And what we're doing, we're not trying to look at prophetically about the last days. We're just looking at the places in the Bible that has that phrase, the last days, and what it says in the context of when the Lord is speaking about it. Now, here's what I find interesting, that in this text, Paul is writing about the last days. That's what he says, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. So Paul is writing about, now listen to this statement, Paul is writing about the last days during the literal last days of his life. If you know anything about Bible history, you know that 2 Timothy is the last book that the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write. In fact, this is close to the end of Paul's life. Just if you flip over to chapter 4, look with me in verse number 6. Here's what Paul said. For I am now ready to be offered. He's in prison. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And so Paul is writing during his physical last days on the earth, writing about the last days, the days that we live in. So Paul is writing this last book shortly before he's martyred. So I think what we find when we go to 2 Timothy, the Lord uses Paul's last days and how he dealt with his literal last days as an illustration how we deal with life in the last days. Now, just for review's sake, I guess, when we talk about the last days, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about all the time since Jesus ascended to heaven. When he ascended to heaven, that began what we call the last day. Some people think about the last days. They think about revelations. They think about the Antichrist. And that's part of the last days, but that's not the only last days. The last days began when Jesus ascended. The last days end when Jesus returns. He ends the last days. So we today live in the last days. Paul lived in the last days. Your grandparents lived in the last days. If the Lord tarries his coming, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren will live in the last days up until the literal physical return of Christ. But I think the Lord uses these physical, Paul's actual last days of his life on earth as a way to illustrate the last days that we live in. Now, as you read 2 Timothy, two things jump out. Now, I'll just tell you how I studied for this particular message. I printed out the entire book of 2 Timothy. It's only four pages. And I read all four pages. I took my pen and I started looking for what is it saying? What is the redundant? Because as I read it, I said, he's kind of repeating himself. And so certain words I circled, certain words or phrases I boxed. And here's what I found in 2 Timothy. There's two things that Paul, and obviously the Lord emphasizes in 2 Timothy. And I think what the Lord is trying to get us across is to understand these two things that jump out of us. In other words, number one is this, what we have to endure in the last days. And number two, what we need to know in the last days. Here's what I mean. I'm going to have you just turn with me. We're going to just do just a little bit of a Bible study, I guess, as we look at these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm just going to go through the book of 2 Timothy and show you about a dozen or so verses quickly. Start with me at verse 8. These are the things we have to endure. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Look down to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Go with me to chapter 2. Now, these are the things we endure during the last days. Chapter 2, look with me at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Same chapter, chapter 2, look with me at verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Down to verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 1. This I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look with me at verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So over and over again in 2 Timothy, he talks about enduring afflictions, enduring persecutions, dealing with these things because these are the last days. Then he talks about a second thing, what we have to endure, number two, what we need to know. Go back with me to chapter 1 again, and look with me in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. Go down with me to verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Look with me in verse 18. The Lord granted him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. Then drop down to chapter 2, look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Then drop down to verse 23, same chapter. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Look at me in chapter 3, look at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look at verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Look with me in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, look at verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, essentially, again, there's a little deviation, a little bit longer scripture reading on a Sunday morning, but I want to show you that there's two major things. He's saying, here's what you endure, here's the things you need to know in the last days. Essentially, God is saying to his people, now listen, there will be suffering and afflictions for those who live a testimony for Christ in this world. There will be, not maybe, not could be, will be suffering and afflictions for those who live a testimony for Christ in this world. And then he tells us this, kind of an addendum, and those sufferings and afflictions will increase. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you claim to be born again and you say, you know, preacher, I never have a problem. I live in this world and I never have a problem. I'm going to challenge you. You might want to consider your testimony. Because if you're really living for Jesus, I'm not saying you got to go up and just poke people in the eye. I'm not saying you find, you know, some atheist and push in front of moving trucks. I'm not saying you're purposely trying to attack people. But if you're trying to live for Christ and you're trying to do right and people are trying to lead you astray, Russ told me the other day someone was inviting him to a bar. And he said, I don't go to bars. And they said, well, why not? He said, because I'm a Christian. Now, when you say things like that, that immediately convicts them, because that means they're wrong. And if you're saying Christians shouldn't, and everyone thinks they're a Christian, then all of a sudden they're convicted, and they're going to be mad at you. They're going to get upset. They're going to attack you. They're going to, well, you're just holier than other people. You're just a goody-two-shoe. And they're going to attack you. That's what it means. We're going to endure afflictions, and even greater afflictions than that many times. And those afflictions will increase if we're living a godly testimony in this world. That's the first thing the Lord is wanting us to know. The second thing he wants us to know is that the way we deal with these perilous times is by knowing certain truths and putting them into our lives. The truth is this, we live, the Bible calls, perilous times, difficult times. And you're not going to consistently live for the Lord unless there's certain things in your life that are enabling you to live for Christ in spite of the suffering and afflictions that you may go through. Now go back with me again to chapter 4. Let me show it to you maybe a little different angle. I want you to notice what the Lord says here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Here's what it means. If you want to talk about being a Hindu, they're like, oh yeah, we'll talk about that. If you want to talk about Buddhism, yeah, they'll listen to you. If you want to talk about being a Satanist or something like that, a Wiccan or something, yeah, they'll talk spiritual things. But when you talk about Christ, whoa! You know what? Most people don't mind when you pray to God generally, because that could be any God. You know when they get upset? When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. That's what offends them, because that's not who they're accepting. They have their God, you have your God. That doesn't bother them. But when you talk about the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when it becomes a problem. And the Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine. But then go down with me and notice what it says next. Look with me in verse number 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But, now he's talking to us as people of God, Christian, born-again believers, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. What he's saying is this, because they will not endure sound doctrine, then you have to endure afflictions. Because they're not going to want to hear what you have to say. They're not going to hear that you're saved. They're not going to hear that you're on your way to heaven. Now, some people will. Some people will. But many people in this world, that's not what they want to hear. They don't want to hear about Christ. They don't want to hear about the Bible. Because they will not endure sound doctrine, you're going to have to endure afflictions. And that's what the Lord is getting across via Paul through his last days, telling us about these last days. Now, let's look again back to chapter 3. I told you it'd be a little bit of a Bible study as we get into the message. Look with me at verse 1. Notice what he says in verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now he didn't say this know. He said this know what? Also. In other words, there's other things you need to know. Know that we live in perilous times. Know that in these last days there are perilous times. We need to know this. We live in a time where doing right and obeying God is not just laughed at, but we're attacked. We're attacked because we're trying to live honest and pure and holy lives in this world. We're going to be attacked. We're going to be criticized. We're going to be railed against. He says, know this, but know this also. In other words, there's other things we need to know as well. And that's kind of what launches us into our message this morning. We're to know also some other things that the Lord wants us to know about here in 2 Timothy. Other things we are to know. Now, if the only thing the Lord wanted us to know was this, if here is this, the Lord said, it's bad, you're going to suffer, and it's going to get worse. If that's all he had to say, that's kind of discouraging, wouldn't you think? Cheer up, saints, you'll soon be dead. I mean, really, is that encouraging words? But he says, know this, okay, perilous times should come, but know this also. This is part of what you want to know. There's some other things here that you need to know as well that helps you endure, because they're not enduring sound doctrine. You have to endure afflictions. Here's how you endure those afflictions. There's some things you need to know. So I'm going to share with you three things we see in 2 Timothy about this idea, about these perilous times and things we need to know. First thing I want you to understand, number one, is this. We are to know Christ in a clear relationship with Him. Go Go with me to chapter 1 again. Notice what he says. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. This is what the Lord has given to us. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Who hath done what? Saved us. And called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. You're not saved because you do good things. You're not saved because you go to church. You're not saved because you get baptized. You're not saved because you said some prayer. You're saved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. Now drop down. We're not done yet. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Because he's saved, because he's living for the Lord, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not getting all caught up. I'm not ready to quit. I'm not saying, oh, they made fun of me. I go to work and everyone tells jokes. They laugh. They point. Oh, there's a Jesus guy. He said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ready to quit because of this. I can endure these afflictions. Well, why? How can you endure these afflictions, Paul? How can you deal with these things? He says, for I know whom I believed. I know whom I believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The thing that allows us to endure all things, now listen to this, is that we know that we're Christ. I know that I'm a born again person. Christ is in my heart. I'm on my way to heaven. This is not, well, you know, I'm hoping with everything fizzles out, and I stand before the Lord, I'm hoping He'll let me into heaven. That is not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, well, you know, I'm doing these things, and I hope at the end the Lord will show me some favor. That's not what I'm saying. Let me tell you this morning, I'm going to say it as clear as I can. When Dennis White dies, Dennis White's going to heaven. And there's nothing you or God or anyone else can do to stop it. Because I have His word, His guarantee, His promise. I'm not fearful, I'm not worried, I'm not fretful. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not looking to jump in front of the next bus to get run over to go to heaven. But when death happens, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that I know. Well, you sound pretty sure about it. Well, I'm trying to sound pretty sure about it. And here's the verse I want you to know about that. These things, 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, talking about Jesus Christ, that ye may what? Know that you have eternal life. Not that you guess, not that you hope, not that you wish, not that you imagine, but that you know, that you have security, that you can look forward and say, okay, I'm not anxious to die. I would miss my loved ones. I hope my loved ones would miss me, but I'm not afraid to die. I know that there's someone waiting for me, and His name is Jesus Christ. You say, well, aren't you afraid you're going to stand before God and God's going to say, eh? No, I'm not. Because God, the Bible says God cannot lie. And He has promised me eternal life because I put my faith in Christ. That's my faith. My faith is in His Word, what He has promised to us. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. All the afflictions and sufferings of this world, all that we deal with in what we call these last days, all of the issues, all the times when people mistreat us, just because we're born again people, just because we're living for the Lord, we won't go along with their sin, we won't wink at their sin, we won't agree to their sin, we won't be a part of their sin, and so we suffer. You know what? All of that is filtered through this truth. I am God's child, and I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are forgiven. I am purchased. I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm eternally secured by God's hand. Colossians 3 says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now notice what he says in verse 3. For ye are dead. As far as this world, we're dead to this world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in Christ, Christ is in the Father, and there's no way you can get to me. I am secured in Him. I am secured in Christ. I'm secured in the Father, and all the cracks are sealed up by the Holy Spirit. I'm as secure can be. John 10 says this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. And no man, that means you, that means me. I can't do it, you can't do it. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If I this morning said this, I stood up and I cursed God and said, I deny Christ, I reject Christ, I refuse, I no longer I want to be saved, I could not be unsaved. You understand that? I can't lose this. I'm not going to heaven because of my lifestyle. That means I'm not going to miss heaven because of my lifestyle. I'm going to heaven because my faith is in Christ. Because at 17 years of age, I understood I was a sinner. There's no religion that could save me. There's no person that could save me. I couldn't confess my sins to the priest. I couldn't get dunked, sprinkled, poured on by some baptism water. Get it spit out there. Nothing I could do to save me. So I turned to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as my Savior. And I am secure. I'm eternally secure in Him. Now, be very clear. We are living in the last days. And maybe we're living the last of the last days. That may be it. And the last days are perilous times. They're perilous for Paul. In case you're wondering what happened to Paul, Paul got his head chopped off. He got martyred. For doing nothing different than what we're doing this morning, preaching the gospel. Paul understood perilous times. And we're living in perilous times. Let me just say, don't filter these last days based on America. You got to look around the world. We're protected, and we're thank God for our country and our Constitution. But you read the news. You look where the radical Muslims taken over in the Middle East. They're just killing Christians left and right. Even in Africa, slaughtering them, putting them in a building, locking the doors, burning the building, killing everyone inside. It's always been that way. We've been a scourge of this world. We've been attacked by Satan, but using men to do it. So we're living in the last days, and these last days are perilous times, and the truth is, these times are going to get worse. That's just what the Bible tells us. Our hope this morning is not in some political outcome. Our hope is not in that the economy will turn around and everyone gets a good job. Our hope isn't that, well, we got a strong military and we got nuclear missiles and we're protected by our Navy and we got two oceans that kind of isolate us from the rest of the world. That's not our hope. Our hope this morning is in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, is that where your hope is? This morning, do you have a clear, firm relationship with Christ? Can I tell you this morning? And I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone. But whether it's our church or any church like ours, there are people who come Sunday after Sunday, maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, who sit there, and when I say I have a clear, firm relationship, they scratch their head and say, well, I don't really understand that. I don't understand what it means that you know. How can you know? How can you be so sure? Is that because you're a pastor? Is that because you went to Bible college? Is that because you go to church? Is that? Let me tell you why. Because at 17, before I ever went to Bible college, before I ever was a pastor, when I was just a young Christian, well, I'll tell you that, I wasn't even a Christian. Didn't have the assurance of my salvation. But when I put my faith in Christ is when I got my security. And you could leave this morning being just as secure by putting your faith in Christ. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know if I want to be a Baptist. We're not talking about being a Baptist. We're talking about being born again. That's what we're talking about. Accepting Christ as your Savior. Having that firm, clear relationship. You're not going to be able to deal with all that goes on in this world absent a relationship with Him. These perilous days were not meant to be lived apart from a relationship with Christ. That's number one. We are to know Christ and a clear relationship with Him. We'll share number two thing we're supposed to know. Number two is this. We are to know that our behavior is to reflect that relationship. How do you live in these perilous days like someone who has a clear relationship with Jesus Christ? That's how you live. We'll see that. If you turn with me, look at chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice he puts those two together. The Lord knows who are His. And basically what he's saying is, I know who are mine, and mine shouldn't be living like those who aren't mine. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, talking about sin and such, he shall have a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared in every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not only do we need to know Him in a clear relationship, we need to know that as a person, as a born-again person who knows Christ as Savior, that our behavior, the way we live in this world in these perilous days, should reflect someone who knows Christ as Savior. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. Too often, point number one, I'm talking about knowing Christ as Savior, being born again. That applies to all of us. Point number two applies to only those who are born again. It could apply to all of us. It may not. I don't know if everyone here is born again. If you're not born again, let me tell you, see point one. If you are born again, follow me to point two. So how do we live in these perilous times? Like someone who knows Christ. Too many times, our behavior reflects the world we live in. And the word for that is called worldliness. We act like the world, talk like the world. We use the world's jargon. It's like we're just, wherever the world's going, we're right in lockstep with them. Part of it is because you don't want the world to reject you. You're more concerned whether or not the world accepts you than whether your Lord accepts you. I don't mean salvation. I mean is pleased with you. I mean is happy. There's a relationship there, a fellowship there. But here's what we find. As perilous times, now I'm going to take a couple minutes because I think this is important that we understand this. As perilous times increase, the world, that means, gets worse. Therefore, worldliness becomes worse. Let me explain what I'm saying. I'm not saying that in Andy Griffith days that everyone was living perfect Christian lives. Okay, I'm not saying Andy Griffith was a perfect Christian. But I'm going to say this. In Andy Griffith days, if you think back in the 40s and 50s, the morality of the world, the lost world, in our nation, the lost people, they were pretty moral people. Even if they didn't go to church, they had respect to church-going people. You know, they didn't smoke in front of you, wouldn't cuss in front of you. A lot of them closed down their business on Sunday because they said, well, it's Sunday. You go to church? No. You believe in God? No. But it's Sunday. They had a respect to the things of God. And so if you were worldly back then, it was still wrong, but it wasn't as bad because worldly wasn't as bad. But the Bible says perilous times in these last days, they increase. And to be worldly today, to be like the world then was wrong, but you weren't as bad. But to be like the world now, it is so much worse. Because the world is so much worse. You see, you could have kind of blended in. Sometimes unsaved people and saved people could kind of blend in because their morality was pretty similar. I'm going to tell you, that is not really true today. The world has gotten so worse that there should be a stark difference in born-again people and not born-again people. To be honest, here's what surprises me. I was working, I don't know where I was working at, somewhere. This is obviously a few years ago, before we started the church here. And I was working a job, and someone came up and said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yeah," and I got, a chance to talk to him. I said, "Well, what made you ask me that?" And they said, "Well, because, you worked here for I was over there for the last 30 minutes and didn't hear you cuss one time." I mean, if I don't cuss in 30 minutes, that makes me a Christian. But to the world, that is something surprising to them. I'm just saying, if just to live a clean, decent life, there should be a separation. Our behavior should reflect the Lord, not the world. We have to decide whether we're going to reflect Him or reflect them. The question this morning isn't how bad is the world today? It's so bad. That's not what we're saying. This, here's the question: how close are you to Jesus? And the world does what the world does. But we as born-again people need to draw close to Christ, and our behavior should reflect that. So, well, but it's hard. I mean, I work a job and everyone cusses at my job. No one goes to church. Everyone is wicked. That may be your job, okay? But can I show you a verse? Romans 5, verse 20 says this: "Moreover, the law entered, and the offense might abound." But the second half is what I want you to see. "But where sin abounded, grace be much more abound. Oh boy, I wish I'd lived in the Andy Griffith days. Sorry to whistle and talk at the same time. Boy, I wish I lived in the Andy Griffith days. Let me tell you this. You say, boy, thank you. And you say, boy, if it had been so easy. I don't know if it was any easier then, but I tell you this. It's no harder today if you let God's grace work in your life. I'm not saying do. I'm not saying, I will. I'm saying this. Please help me. Grace can abound. Grace can help you. I don't care how wicked this world is. By the way, it wasn't really good in Paul's days. And Paul was able to live for Christ. And Paul was able to do right to the very end of his life. There's always been sin in this world. And yes, this world's getting worse, but our hope is in the grace of God. I believe this morning that we can be a people. If you go back, look at chapter 2. Here's what the Lord says. In verse 21, notice what he describes. I believe we can be a people, I'm just right in the middle of the verse, a vessel unto honor. I believe we can be that this morning. Sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I believe that we can be that in the Lord's eyes. Look at verse 22. I believe we can do this. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I believe those are the people we can be. May not be easy. You say, well, preacher, it's hard to live for Jesus today. Okay, I agree with you. But I'm telling you, you can. You can say, I'm going to live for Him. I don't care what my friends are doing. Maybe that's a problem because your friends, that's the kind of friends you got. I don't care what my friends are doing. I don't care what people at work are doing. I don't care what people at school are doing. I don't care what people at Walmart are doing. I don't care what Marx is doing. I don't care what anyone's doing. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. I know Christ as Savior, and I'm going to live a life pleasing to Him. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to live like the world. You don't have to have a soiled testimony. You don't have to cuss to get along. You don't have to laugh at their dirty jokes. You don't have to wink at their sin. You can live right and holy. Well, I won't have many friends. I tell you, I'd rather have Jesus as a friend than them people as friends anyways. Requires a daily walk with the Lord, by the way. You don't have to walk with Him close. You don't have to seek His grace. You want to humble yourself before Him. Commit yourself to obey Him, but it can happen. Be very clear about it. We live in perilous times. In these last days, these are perilous times. And those perilous times are going to overtake you unless you're overtaken by Christ. Something's going to control you. Either them or Him. And you have to decide what is it going to be. Let me show you the third thing. So number two, we are to know our behaviors and reflect our relationship with Christ. And you notice number three with me. We are to know that the Bible is the only source of absolute truth. Go back with me to chapter 3 and look with me in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, they with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that describe these last days? No one, they say, well, you know, people say this, you can't have an absolute truth. Do you believe that? I believe that. Do you believe it absolutely? I believe that. Wait a minute. Can't really believe that absolutely because there's no absolute truth. And so you get them in a illogical thinking. But I do believe there's absolute truth. I believe that we can come to the knowledge of truth. I believe there's some place we can go and say this is true, it's always true, and it always will be true. Look down with me, same chapter, chapter 3, look with me at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, that's the idea, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when the Bible says in these last days, perilous times, now bear with me, let me just teach you, just talk a little bit more via Bible study here. When the Bible talks about perilous times, so he says, chapter 3 in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times has the meaning of reducing or lowering strength. That's the kind of idea of perilous. It reduces or lowers. You could say times are getting, they're going down. That's part of it. But also means that in the times we live in, it's reducing or lowering our strength. In other words, as things get worse, as these perilous times continue on, as we live in these last days, we have less and less strength in ourselves. So we need a place to go to find strength. Now let me speak for a moment from a Bible study we had just a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night from the book of Job. Satan's plan is to use, I want you to think about what I'm about to say. If you weren't here Wednesday night, this will be new for you. If you've been here, this is old, a little bit of review. Satan's plan is to use these perilous times as a means to drive you away from God and make you weaker. I am secure in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to die and get eternal life. I have eternal life. It's a present possession. Okay, I have eternal life. That's why when I go to heaven, I will now live in that eternal life. I have eternal life now. That's what I gain at salvation. Okay, I'm secure in Him. God's mind about me is never going to change. God is never going to look down and say, "Oh, Dennis White, he's my child." Change my mind on him. God's mind on me will never change. I am the apple of His eye. If you're saved, the same thing is true about you. He's focused on me. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm His child. His mind will never change. But you know what does change? Your mind about Him. As we live in these perilous times, there's people who one day said, "I love Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I'm going to be faithful." Maybe as a teenager you did this. You said, you came forward and you said, "Oh Lord, I'm going to serve You all my life." And that's a great thing. I'm not in any way mocking or taking anything from that. But what happens is you get out of teenage years, you get into 20s and 30s and 40s, and you find out life throws you a lot of curves. A lot of things happen you had no idea was going to happen. And Satan throws things in your life, and what he wants you to do is he wants you to think different about the Lord. There was a day you loved Him, you thought He was the greatest, you knew His grace, and now you're like, "Well, I don't know if He cares about me. Look at what's going on in my life. I don't know if I can trust Him." And now your mind about, God hasn't changed His mind about you, you've changed your mind about Him. That's Satan's plan. Satan wants to discourage you. Satan wants to distress you about these perilous times so that you lose faith and confidence in the Lord. So what's the answer? We need to go to the Word of God and say, "This is what truth is." Now, I want you to listen, because what I'm about to say, at first, you're going to scratch your head. Listen carefully. I don't believe, here's my conclusion about life, I don't believe what my circumstances tell me. I believe what the Bible says. My circumstances tell me, "Oh, you're not going to be able to pay your bills." This book tells me He'll provide for my needs. And I say, "Circumstances, you lie. The Bible's true." Circumstances tell me, "Well, you live that way, you're not going to get ahead in life. You're going to lose your job, lose your friends. You're going to be miserable. You serve God and there's no joy in that." But I read the book, and the book says, "He that loses his life for His sake shall find it." And I believe the Bible. I don't believe my circumstances. So my conclusion is this: my circumstances lie, the Bible is true. I don't believe what the circumstances tell me, I believe what the Bible says. Now here's a statement. It's going to knock your socks off. Ready? Now listen to what I'm about to say. Reality is not always real. Your reality is not always real. Your reality is your perception of what's real. It doesn't make it real. Your reality may say a lot of things. You may say, "Oh, everything's going down. Oh, everything's bad. Oh, this is happening." And the truth is this: your reality, your perception in your life, it's limited. Often inaccurate and sometimes even misleading. Can I tell you what's real? This right here. You can always trust it. Don't look at your circumstances and determine what you're going to do in these last days. Don't say, "Oh, I don't know. Look in the White House. Look in Congress. Oh, what's going to happen? Oh, look what's happening over in the Middle East. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen to China. Oh, what are they going to do? Oh, Israel's attacking Hamas. Oh, Hamas is sending rockets over to Israel. Oh, what's going to happen?" Here's what I do. What does the Bible say? This is my confidence right here. "Well, preacher, what's going to happen in the world?" Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is coming. And either I'm going to go to heaven via death, or I'm going to go to heaven via rapture, but that's where I'm heading. And I may go to heaven living an old life, secure and being okay, or I may go to heaven quicker than I think because I get martyred or I starve to death. But I'm going to heaven either way. That's what's real. My circumstances, I ain't going to listen to you. I'm not going to get fretful because of health. I'm not going to get fretful because of finances. I'm not going to get fretful because of friends. I'm not going to get fretful because of society. I'm going to trust what the Bible says. It is the only source of absolute truth. I choose to believe what the Bible says about the world around me and the times I live in. I'm not going to believe what the world around me says about the Bible. I'm going to believe what the Bible says about the world. And by the way, those don't agree. The world says this is an old book. The world says, you can't. Come on. How in the world can you believe that thing? It's been written 100 years ago. It's been changed so many times. There's all kinds of error in it. There's so many lost books, so many things that added into it. And my answer is this, very simple. Well, show me the error. Point it out to me. Oh, I've read the Bible. People like to say, I read the Bible hundreds of times. There's all kinds of error. Okay, show me one. Let's start with the first one. Just show me one. You know what? This is what I believe right here. This book. I don't believe the talking head on TV. I don't believe the talking mouth on the radio. I don't believe the talking non-person on the internet. I believe the Bible. That's what I believe. I believe the Bible. And that's my source of absolute truth. Let me tell you this. As perilous times increase, Bible believers will seem stranger and stranger. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what does the Lord want. That's all that matters. Now, here's what I believe. We can live in these last days with the same faith and confidence that Paul had in his last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, here's what Paul said. And I believe we can say the same thing today if we would put these things in practice, these things we know, and put them in practice in our life. Here's what Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." And then notice, "and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." That's me and you. Now, how can we have that confidence? How can we have that faith? Well, it requires knowing Christ as your Savior. Do you know him this morning? If not, won't you decide this morning, you're going to get it settled. Okay, there's people, again, our church, other churches like us, who come Sunday after Sunday, and you sit there and you're, "I think, oh, I'm hoping," and then you go home and you go all week and, "well, I don't know, I think," and you come back next Sunday and I preach on it again and you're like, "here he goes again, I think, I hope, I think, I hope," and then you go all week long and you're thinking about it some more and you come back next Sunday, "oh, I think, I hope." You know what the best thing to do is just get it settled this morning. Just say, "you know what? I'm going to leave this morning and I'm going to know. I'm going to know that I know that Christ is my Savior." Get it settled this morning. You can't deal with the perilous times if you don't even have Christ as your Savior, or at least the assurance of Christ as your Savior. Get it settled. You do know Christ. If you sit there and say, "well, Pastor White, I know that I know," just like you. Let me ask you this. Is your relationship with Christ is your behavior reflective of that relationship? Now, I think you need to know. But if you never tell anyone, there should be something about you that people say, "why? I think there's Christians. There's something different about how they're living." It should be shown in our behavior, our relationship with Christ. And finally, we need to understand that this is the source of truth. Not your perception, not what the world tells you, not the way you see things and hope things to be, but this is what the Bible says. And that's what I trust. When I look at the world, I look at the world through the filter of the Word of God. I don't look at the Bible through the world. I look at the world through the Bible. I don't turn on TV and say, well, what is, I don't even know who the anchors are anymore. What is the lady on ABC, Diane Sawyer, I think, what is she saying about the world? What is the guy on NBC saying about the world? What is the guy saying on CBS? Now watch this. What's the guy on Fox saying about the world? And then let's go to the other extreme. What about CNN? Or let's go to the really wacko MSNBC. I say this. What does the Bible say about the world? That's the only thing I really care about. Yes, you. Do you have that assurance? Do you know Christ as Savior? Is your behavior a reflection of that relationship? And you're accepting the Bible as the truth, absolute truth. That's how we endure. They want to endure sound doctrine. We have to endure afflictions. How do we endure afflictions? Because we do accept sound doctrine. That's how we do it.